titled the message for this evening, Mission Impossible, to love like the Lord. Because as we're going to see this evening, love, not only love your neighbor as I have loved you, but love your enemies. So it's going to be quite a difficult one to swallow this evening, so to say. And once again, it's not the preacher's word, it's God's word. And we need to be seeing what the Lord has in store for us and what he is wanting to teach us. All right, so we are, the passage that we're looking at this evening, Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through to 36, and that's the main text. But just to, once again, just to put us into context where we are at, and Jesus has chosen his 12 apostles, and that word apostles simply means his sent out ones, and so they are a part of an extended group of disciples, probably in the hundreds. And also what we are seeing is that Jesus is doing something new. The church now, he is going to draw to him a new body. And obviously there are believers in Israel. And so no longer is Israel going to be used as a light unto the nations. Now the church is going to be used as a light unto the nations. And obviously Jesus is its head. Jesus is its king. And we are a part of his kingdom, those his disciples, those who believe in him. The other wonderful thing is that we see is that God chooses the nobodies. We see that, you know, the people that he calls to himself, Peter, fishermen, tax collectors, people who are regarded as the scum of society. But God draws people like that to himself, and he uses them in such an amazing way. And so he chooses them, these nobodies, and they are going to be his people. But not only that, they are his ambassadors. They are his messengers. They are bearers of the gospel. And so what we also are going to be seeing is that God is going to be working through them. We see that as the gospel spreads. And now as Jesus chooses his 12, and what we see at the foot of that mountain is not only does he teach them, but he teaches the extended group of disciples, but then as well as this whole crowd that has gathered around as well. And so Jesus is teaching, he is putting out his sermon, and it is all about kingdom life. And it's all about also self-examination to see if you are truly a part of his kingdom. And what he is doing is he is showing how, if you belong to his kingdom, this is how you should be living. But also what we do get to see is that sometimes it's impossible to live this way. And how much we actually do need to rest in God's grace and as well as his mercy and as well as his enabling. It's not that we have to do this to enter into the kingdom. We can't save ourselves. But once he saves us and draws us into relationship with him, so we begin to not only believe but behave more and more like the Lord Jesus, our Savior. So, if you can have that passage open in front of you, and just now we're going to be having a look at verses 27 onwards. So now, you would think that the beginning of Jesus' sermon must have already, you know, caused some provocation, you know, getting his disciples to really, really think. Because he says there, blessed are you who are poor. Remember now he is speaking to his disciples. Blessed are you who are poor because the kingdom of God belongs to you. Blessed are you who are hungry now because you will be filled. Blessed are you now who weep now because you will laugh. And it sounds like an oxymoron. And it's the exact opposite of what they are expecting. But obviously here Jesus is speaking about spiritual truths as well, I guess, and as well as the practical things. Because if you are poor, then obviously then you are putting more dependence in the Lord. And that is, if you are a disciple, then you are leaning more on him. And you are seeing God's provision. And so your faith is growing. Right? So you are depending more and more on the Lord. And so already the Lord Jesus is provoking their thought. But you see, it doesn't stop there. Instead, it gets a lot more controversial. His words become even more unexpected. They're a bit unsettling and as well as uncomfortable. And to be honest, it's stuff that they didn't want to hear. It's also stuff that we don't necessarily want to hear. I presume that there were a number of the disciples in that crowd that was following after the Lord Jesus. They were wanting their itchy ears to be scratched. They wanted to hear how Jesus was going to not only deal with their arch enemies, the Romans, but how he was going to get rid of them. Because if Jesus is their Messiah, then he is their deliverer. And then obviously there, part of the plan is then for their Messiah to get rid of their enemies, their oppressors, and so that they can once again have their promised land back again. And so, once again, we can see just how controversial Jesus' words are. It's kind of like the exact opposite of what they are wanting to hear. And now that is why the next couple of verses from Jesus' sermon must have been an absolute shocker to them. And now there's verses 27 there, if you want to read along with me. It says, "But I say to you who hear," and obviously he's speaking to his disciples and the extended crowd, "but I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." And so our first point for this evening is simply retaliate or love. Now, as Jesus stands in front of his apostles and this greater crowd, he declares his new royal law. But Jesus isn't simply just blurting out a whole lot of impossible commands. What he is doing is he's calling his disciples to love like he does. Love like I do. But we also see that when Jesus calls his disciples to love like he does, he and he alone can give his disciples the supernatural ability that they need to actually do this. And also when we have a look at Jesus' words, love your enemy, what we see when it is written in the Greek, that it is actually a command. It is written in the present active imperative tense. So as I said, it's not a suggestion. It is actually a command. In fact, Jesus demands this agape type of love. It is active, it is ongoing, and it is uncompromising. Now, this type of love that Jesus is looking for in his followers, we also need to understand that it is not rooted in our emotions or in our feelings, because we know how up and down those can be. Instead, this type of love is a deliberate type of love. It is a love that comes through our choice. It is our choice. It is an act of our will. And also, it is not superficial or selfish. But as we see, it is supernatural, because it is God's Holy Spirit working within us. It is a love that is real, it's deep, it's ongoing, it's ever-growing, it's ever-active. And as I said, it is a conscious decision that has been prompted and as well as enabled and empowered by God's Holy Spirit. And so Christ-like love produces in the believer a response of a willing love instead of retaliation. Because honestly, that's how we want to respond sometimes. We want to retaliate, either with a hand or with a word. And so here, what we are looking at, it is a renewed mind, a mind that's been impacted by the Lord Jesus. And so it begins to say, I'm going to love this person, despite who they are and how they have treated me. And through God's grace and enabling, I choose to love them. And so not only is this Christ-like love a choice of the will, what we also begin to see is that this is a love that doesn't judge others, and nor does it discriminate. It's a heavy, heavy love. And Jesus doesn't only tell his disciples what godly love is. He also gets very practical. He is a brilliant orator, but Jesus was also brilliant at drawing on analogy and as well as showing them how to live it out in their own lives. And so, as I said, he gets very practical. And he says that we must do love. He doesn't only tell them what it is. He shows them how to do it. And that's because real love is filled with intentional action. And we might express our love and our intentions through our words. But you see, people will really experience our love when it is impressed through our actions. And here again, Jesus takes it to the next level. So not only are we called to actively love people, we must also intentionally express our love towards those who do not deserve it, towards our enemies. And there the Lord Jesus says, do what is good to those who hate you. Do. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And when we look at Jesus' instruction, we see that it includes our whole being, doesn't it? It includes our body. We must do practical things. It engages our mind. We need to think of good things to do to those who are doing bad to us. It also engages our heart as well. We need to be praying for people. And when we begin to think about it, these are all unnatural to us. And the Lord's command might seem unfair, you know, even impossible. You know, do something kind for somebody who hates you. Done that lately? Say something encouraging towards the person who has just been gossiping and maligning your name. Forgive and pray and ask for God's favor on the person who has just hurt you or is threatening you. It is quite a response. And the reason why we find this such an unnatural response from ourselves is because of our sinfulness. And a lot of times we want to exercise vengeance, don't we? You know, even sometimes quoting scripture, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, or do unto others what they have done unto you. It doesn't even say that. Because sometimes we get even to a scripture to say what we want it to say. And so not only do we want tooth for tooth, and sometimes we want payback that is like tenfold. We learn, well, we don't learn, what we do is that we actually lean. We lean more naturally towards retaliation, other than love and forgiveness. So if somebody hits you, turn the other cheek. If someone takes your stuff, don't ask for it back. It's very challenging. Now, as we read these verses, it might sound as if Jesus is saying that we cannot defend ourselves or that we cannot protect our belongings. I don't think that's necessarily the case, because in other passages, Jesus says, you know, if your hand causes you to sin, well then, cut it off. Or if your eye causes you to sin, well then, gouge it out. You see, what Jesus is saying, though, is that for his disciples, that when somebody does them wrong, you see, it's not enough just to refrain and not to retaliate, you know, as if that's the only response. You see, he also wants them to display self-control. They must bridle their tongue. They need to unclench their fist. And they also need to master their anger, because we know that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Meaning that as believers, that when we get angry, we're not showing the character of Christ. And so instead of drawing people towards the Lord through Christ in us, we end up pushing them away. Why? Because we are reacting just like the world around us. And one of the ways for them to respond in a Christ-like manner, now it's not only to think the right way, you know, because as Paul says, you know, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, think about such things. You know, even to pray for the Lord's help. Yes, the Lord wants us to do this, but what he also wants us to do is to engage in kindness towards the one who has hated us, towards the one who has cursed us or mistreated us or hit us, or even taken our stuff. Respond in kindness. So Jesus is speaking about an attitude of readiness. Ready and willing to love. Ready and willing to forgive and to be generous. And not only with our earthly possessions, but also with our love. Jesus' disciples must love the Lord more than they love their possession. I think that's also one of the great principles that is being taught here. Somebody takes your stuff. We don't like that, hey? Because somewhere along the line, we begin to think that the stuff that we have is actually ours. Is it not actually all gifted to us by the Lord anyway? And we are mere stewards of it? And somewhere along the line, things begin to get blurred and we think that it belongs to us. But ultimately, it is all the Lord's, is it not? And so we need to be loving the Lord more than our possessions. But not only that, we also need to love people more than our possessions. You know, just think about it. You know, that person breaks into your home and he steals your TV. And we respond in anger and wish them. Their life is worth the television set to you. Begins to put things into perspective. Eh? Obviously, we're praying for the Lord's protection. And we need to protect ourselves. But I think there's a weighing up sometimes. Let them take your stuff. Stuff is replaceable. It is. And so part of Jesus' new royal law comes with the golden rule, which we see there in verse 31. It says, treat others the same way that you would want them to treat you. So treat others in the same way that you would want them to treat you. And did you see that? It's not, you don't treat other people how they are treating you, but how you would want them, obviously, to treat you. And obviously, we want people to treat us the same way that Christ has treated us. With grace and mercy, with kindness and love, with patience and understanding. You see, all too often we fall into the trap then of treating people that the way in which they have treated us. Yes, kindness is repaid with kindness. But when they hurt us, well, then we respond with hurt as well. Because we want them to feel the hurt that we are feeling. And sometimes we might even think, you know, how do I want people to treat me? Well, maybe I just want to actually be left alone. I just want to be left alone. So then maybe then that gives us an excuse then to leave others alone. But unfortunately, that's kind of like misunderstanding the reason for the passage. And also, I think that tends to lean more towards selfishness. Instead, here what we see, Jesus is showing us here that he's showing us how he wants us to treat others. Regardless of how they've treated us and regardless of how we feel. And it's hard for us to deal with our feelings and our emotions. It is. And so the question that comes is this possible or is it impossible? And what we're going to see is that in and of ourselves, this type of love is impossible. But with God's help, all things are possible. And so I think the final point is simply worldly love versus godly love. And we're looking at the remainder of the verses here. And so Jesus goes on to make here now a logical point. And he does this by contrasting the love of the world and how it expresses it, and as well as the love of the kingdom and how we should be expressing our love. And so that verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? And for even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, well, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those to whom you have the hope that they are going to repay you, what credit is that to you? Because even sinners lend to sinners and so that they may be repaid in full. So what separates the disciples of Jesus from the disciples of the world? Because even pagans show love and loyalty towards each other. They repay the goods. You know, they repay good deeds that are done to them with good deeds. And they lend and they repay each other. And obviously, we also get to know that it is easy to love people who love us back. Or the people who have the same, love the same kind of things that we love. Or have the same kind of morals as us. And so what we see is that there is no congratulation to the believer when they are doing the exact same thing that the sinner is doing. But what makes the believer's love different is this. Is that it is rooted in Christ. It is for God's glory. And it has eternal value to it. That's the huge separation. It's rooted in Christ. It's done for God's glory. And it has eternal benefits to it. Now, verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, then your reward will be great. It's for the Lord and it's for Him. And it's not about selfish gain or manipulation or anything like that. It's just simply loving others. And we'll see why we love. And so when Jesus, the Son of God, when He came into this world, the greater reality is that Jesus was love incarnate. He was the personification of love. He was a true and pure expression of godly love. And that was towards his friends, and as well as his enemies, his traitors, his murderers, his haters. And what we see through the gospel is that Jesus demonstrates this perfect agape love. Obviously, he does that throughout his life, his ministry. But he also does it in a very intentional way on the night of his betrayal. In the upper room that evening, he washed all of his disciples' feet, including that of Judas Iscariot. And so, and if you don't know, Judas is the one that betrayed him, sold him off. And so he shows Judas just as much love and compassion that he did to all of the other apostles. Even though Judas's heart was filled with betrayal, with hate, with greed. But Jesus' unconditional love, it didn't stop there. Now, even when it came to the meal, Jesus graciously warned Judas against what he was going to do. And that's why he actually quotes from Psalm 41. It's the Psalm of David. And he says that even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. And this is so amazing, is that King David himself, he was betrayed by a close friend. And his name was Ahithophel. He betrayed him, went over to Absalom's side. And then later on recognized his folly. And what did he do? He goes home, gets his household in order, and he commits suicide. Kills himself. He hangs himself. And go read for that for yourself in 2 Samuel chapter 15 through to 17, I think it is. And it's just very ironic, isn't it? This guy betrays his king, eventually sees his folly, and he heads out and commits suicide. Very same thing that Judas does. But as Jesus quotes the psalm, he is reaching out to Judas, isn't he? And it is his way of saying, I know exactly what you are about to do. I know what you are about to do. But you have a choice. You can choose to take my hand of peace, or you can choose to take the silver coins of betrayal. You can choose to be my friend, or you can choose to be my enemy. Just know that if you choose against me, it is then to your destruction. And also, as Jesus reaches out to Judas, even with that morsel of food, remember, that he dips into the wine, it again, here too, it is an act of mercy. Jesus' action is a sign of kindness. It's a sign of favor. It's a gesture of special friendship, because that is what Boaz does for Ruth. You just see his ongoing love being reached out to Judas. And the fact that Judas was close enough to take that morsel from Jesus' hand shows that he was in very close proximity to the Lord Jesus. Maybe he was even sitting on his left side. And as we know in Jewish tradition, sitting on the left-hand side was usually the place that was reserved for the guest of special honor who sat next to the host. And Jesus is the host. So Jesus' love for Judas could not have burned any brighter. In that moment, God incarnate was reaching out to Judas in love. But Judas responded in a final act of defiance. And he closed his heart to Jesus. And what he does then is he opens up his heart to the devil. But what we see with the Lord Jesus is that pure love is able to overcome pure evil. And so Jesus still loves. He allows himself to be betrayed. And as the passage says, he allows himself to be kicked in the face by his closest friend. That verse, the one who eats my bread has turned against me. He has raised his heel against me. And the imagery is that of Judas. Not that this literally happened, but this is the intention. This is Judas's heart attitude towards the Lord. And so the imagery that does come across is Judas standing above the Lord Jesus as the Lord Jesus reclines at the table. And instead of weeping and washing Jesus' feet with his tears, after receiving all of this favor and honor, and Jesus stretching out his hand of forgiveness, instead Judas chooses to slam the heel of his foot into Jesus' face. That's the rejection of Judas. That night in the upper room, Jesus would visibly display the type of love that he's calling for. It's an unreserved love for our enemies. As I said, this is difficult. But Jesus' love for his enemies, as we know, did not stop there. He allowed himself to be arrested, to be mocked, to be stripped, to be beaten beyond recognition, then to be nailed to a cross, and then also to come under the full wrath of God the Father. And then also in the midst of all of that, what does he cry out? Father, please forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. It boggles the mind, doesn't it? That Jesus would show so much mercy towards his enemies. You know, and if we think that we can just stand back and believe that we are just observers to this diabolical treatment of Jesus. You see, Paul also reminds us that at one stage we too were enemies of the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 5. For while we were helpless, the Lord Jesus died for us. While we were yet sinners, he demonstrated his love for us. While we were enemies, he is the one who chooses to reconcile us with himself. And so Jesus has displayed his love for us. That while we were helpless sinners, ungodly, and his enemies, he died for us. And Jesus, he wants us to mimic his love. And what does that look like? Well, see, his kind of love, it gives the greatest gift possible. He gives the greatest gift, which is himself. And so his kind of love gives the greatest gift possible. Makes us think about how we treat those around us. Are we giving our greatest towards those around us, despite who they might be? I often think of myself, it's kind of like, Lord, I haven't given you my best, let alone those around me. I haven't given of my best. His kind of love also is given to those who are utterly undeserving. And that makes it even greater, doesn't it? We give our love to those who don't deserve it. His type of love also comes at a great cost. We see the Lord Jesus, that's the cost. It cost himself. And we've got to ask ourselves too, when we loved last, how much did that cost us? And we also see the Lord Jesus' love, it is also a love that loves to love. It's a love that he loves to give. And so how does God want us to respond to his love? Well, he wants us to find our greatest satisfaction in him. And then once we have done this, that, then he wants us to love others the same way that he has loved us. And once again, this is only possible how? It is only possible through the enabling and the shaping and the sustaining work of the Holy Spirit. And we know Galatians 5:22, don't we? The fruits of the Spirit. But I think also one of the very challenging passage as well is taken from Acts. Acts chapter 7. And we see what a person can do who is truly surrendered to the Spirit and how we respond to our enemies. Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. And this is Stephen after he had preached a great sermon. How does the crowd respond? When they heard these things, they were enraged. And they gnashed their teeth at him. And Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and Jesus sitting or standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. And after saying this, he died. It is profound. We think it is impossible. But when the Lord really takes hold of our heart, he can cause us to love people who we think don't deserve his love. And the great reality is that none of us here, sitting here, have ever deserved his love. Yet he has loved us beyond measure. And he simply wants us to begin to love others in the same way. And so the Holy Spirit will help us to love our enemies. And help us not to be robbed of our joy despite how we are being treated. The Holy Spirit will help us to show peace to our enemy. And not to feed the anger, not to fuel the fire. The Holy Spirit will help us to be patient with our enemy. Not wanting them to perish, but that they would repent. Holy Spirit will help us to show kindness to our enemy instead of hurting them back. The Holy Spirit will help us to be self-controlled towards our enemy. As we know, because the anger of God, well, the anger of man, does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And also the Holy Spirit will help us to be gentle and faithful as we pray for them. You see, it is the Holy Spirit that takes the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus. And he makes it more and more real to us. This is the thing that we need to grasp this evening. This is the only thing that's going to enable us to do the impossible. Is that when we surrender more and more to the Holy Spirit and he takes the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus and makes it more and more real to us. Which then has this ongoing impact on our hearts. He gives us a renewed heart, a far more open heart. And then what happens more and more within our life, the Holy Spirit continues to produce in us more and more acts of love. 1 John chapter 3, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers and as well as our enemies. You see, our love for our enemies as well as our love for our loved ones is doing everything that we can. Everything that we can at whatever the cost to ourselves. Because that's what Jesus did for us. It's to help people to be drawn into relationship with the Lord Jesus. So they too can be enthralled by him. And also find their greatest joy in him. Godly love is very different from the world's love. Why? Because it has a different source, our Lord Jesus. It also has a very different sustaining power, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it has a very, very different goal, and that is to bring glory to our God. And obviously for us to find our joy in him. And so that is why Jesus wants us to love like him. And that's how Jesus wants us to love like him. Lord Jesus, as we have spent time in your word, yes, we do see the great, great challenge of it. And Lord, we would be the first to admit is that we cannot do this, especially of ourselves. But Lord, we pray that you would indeed, Holy Spirit, be impressing the death of our Lord Jesus more and more upon our heart, upon our mind, that it would not become a truth that is just so common to us, that it loses its depth, its meaning, its humbling effect on us. And help us to love others more than ourselves. And I think that is our great problem, is that we love to love ourselves. And that we do find it hard to love others. But Lord, with you all things are possible. And so we pray that in this week to come, in the days to come, Lord, that we would allow you not only to challenge us, but Lord, that we would surrender to the prompting of the Spirit. And Lord, those who have shown us acts of hurt, Lord, that we would show them acts of kindness. And Lord, we do this because you have shown that towards us, and we want to bring glory to your name. And in your name we pray. Amen.